This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
On the fact that humanity sees your good. That wherever Muslims are different. Muslims stand out. Why? Because they are motivated for the Akhirah. They are motivated for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Others are motivated for other reasons, but believers are motivated for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why, if you look into the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave those people who had no hope, he gave them hope. Those who were the lowest in society, the lowest strata in society, the Messenger of Allah gave them hope. They felt that this deen gave them something special. And this is why the vast majority of people who flocked to this deen initially were not the rich. It was those who were nobodies, the untouchables, the zeros in society, the ma'doom. They were the ones who thought and saw that this man gives us hope, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is why, brothers, the deen that we have is a deen which gives people hope. It gives those who are nobodies in society, it makes them feel that no, if I attach myself with this deen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give me a standing, a respect. It gave people like Sumayya, the first martyr of the deen, radiallahu anha, who was a female, her family Ammar, Yasir, it gave Bilal, it gave Suhaib, it gave all these people who are nobodies in society, it gave them hope. And the question that we need to ask ourselves today is that the deen that me and you portray, how does it give people hope? What makes you sitting here, the Muslims of Cape Town, different to the non-Muslims? Are you better in education? Are you better in mannerisms? Do you care for humanity more than others? Or are you exactly the same? And in many cases, you are actually even a lower strata. Because this is not what this deen came to do. This is not what Muslims are there for. The Muslims are defined as khayra ummah. If you look in the life of the Messenger of Allah, he gave people hope. He made them feel special. You know, I entered the masjid and Brother Ahmed Johan told me that the mother-in-law of the Imam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant her Jannah for those, has passed away in the Haram. And it reminded me of a story which Imam Bukhari has related in his Sahih. And listen to this story very, very carefully. There was a woman who lived in Medina. She was of African origin. And you know what she would do? You know what her duty was? Is that she would clean the masjid. That was her only duty, was to clean the masjid. So she was, generally if you came from African origin and you lived around that part of the world, you were actually generally came from slave background. So she cleaned the masjid, that's what she did. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that this woman had disappeared for a number of days. She's not around. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, he said, where is that woman who generally cleans the masjid, but I haven't seen her for many days? So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum said, oh Messenger of Allah, she passed away last night. And we buried her in Jannat al-Baqi. So the Messenger of Allah said, why didn't you tell me? So they said, oh Messenger of Allah, she passed away, we shrouded her, gave her a bath, and we buried her. And the narration mentions, it was as though they didn't regard her as that important. Why? Because she wasn't from the Muhajirun. She wasn't from the Ansar. She didn't give big mashwaras. She didn't give big donations. What did she do? She just cleaned the masjid. And her background wasn't of a high status. She wasn't a Qurshi. So often, wallahi, when I go to the Haram, I always remember this story. And I stand in the Haram. And I envisage this. How the Prophet ﷺ said, where is her grave? So he stood up from the masjid and he walked toward Jannatul Baqi. And he stood on her grave. And he prayed the janazah salah on her grave. I know nobody else besides this woman that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood on her grave after she was buried and prayed her janazah salah. Besides this woman who cleaned the masjid. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah wanted to send you and I a message that this deen is a deen of hope. That this deen is a deen of creating an ummah. You know, I have been here for a week or so, and I keep hearing when I speak to South Africans, very interestingly, because I lived here for 3 years, many years ago, in the 90s. They come out with this thing. I said, how's South Africa? They go, yeah, mashallah, it's good, but you know what? And these are Muslims, non-Muslim Muslims. There's a lot of Pakistanis that have come. There's a lot of Bangladeshis that have come. There's a lot of Somalians that have come. And I'm thinking that this is not your, excuse me here, this is not your father's land. This is Allah's land. Where did you lay claim to it? Even if you've been here 300 years, you're still the children of some people who migrated here, or four generations, or five generations. You can't, you've got an issue. It's not like you're feeding the Somalians, or the Pakistanis, or the Bengalis. They're your Muslim brothers and sisters. And you have an issue with other people who recite the same kalima as you. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And then, this is the irony. And then you'll speak about ummah. Oh, look at what's happening in Palestine. Look at what's happening with the Rohingyas. Look what's happening with these Muslims. You can't create an ummah in Cape Town, in your local masjid, and you want to talk about Palestine. Because it's very easy, see, to talk about things that you know that you're not going to make any change to, but it makes us feel good. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be caring and speaking about these issues. We like to speak about the Muhajirun and the Ansar. How the Muhajirun and the Ansar, the brotherhood. But you have an issue? You have an issue? With other people who have migrated to the country for a better life? And this is the irony where we as Muslims, where we should be actually making the ummah, we break the ummah. I ask you, if I was to ask, and I'll give you practical examples so they're relevant. So let me give you practical examples. So they may be slightly direct, but they're practical examples. If I ask the Indians, and not all, I'm not generalizing. If I ask the Indians, give me a list of the bad characteristics of the Malays. You give me a long list. Long list. If I ask the Malays, give me the bad characteristics of the Indian, you can give me a long list. If I ask the Somalians the same, if I ask the other, the Pakistani, Bengali, exactly the same. How come you can only see the faults of other people? How come you can't see the khair of other people? Every nation acts like they chose to be born a Malay. They chose to be born an Indian. You had no say in it. If you were an Indian and you happened to be born a Malay, you would be defending them in the same way that you defend your own. And then the irony again is that you want to talk about ummah. You want to talk about creating unity. You actively break the ummah. The same people, if I ask you, okay, give me a list, good characteristics of the Indians. You pick about three or four. Three or four good characteristics of the Somalians. Three or four characteristics of the others. Why? Because all you can see is negativity and reality that is nothing besides a reflection of your own sick state. Nothing. If you think for some reason, because of the color of your skin, or because where you were born makes you superior to others and you look down on other people, then understand one thing. And if you take nothing from this talk besides this statement, that would suffice. If you look down on other people because of that, because the way people look, the color of the skin, where they come from, then you are taking no faults out of that person, because nobody chooses to be where they were born. Nobody chooses the color of their skin. You are taking faults out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, a'udhu billah. You're taking faults out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you are brave enough to take faults out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's your baby. And this is why, brothers, you want to make an ummah, start here. Start in Islamiyah Masjid. Start in these areas around you. You want to give hope? You want to give examples of how Bilal radiallahu anhu gave hope to people, but you can't give hope to Hanover Park? You can't give hope to Bontyville? You've never done anything in those areas because you and I generally have a stereotype regarding other people. That's the reality of it. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he broke those stereotypes. He broke those stereotypes. People came and they urinated in the masjid. And the Sahaba rolled up their sleeves to sort him out. And the Messenger of Allah said, leave him. If you're going to chase him, he's going to run around in all the masjid. And what's he going to do? He's going to defile the entire masjid. So let him urinate. And then the Messenger of Allah explained to him, this was a Bedouin. And he explained to him in a nice manner. So imagine this. Let's bring that scenario today, and I'm not obviously promoting anybody urinating in the masjid. But bring that scenario today. Imagine somebody came into this masjid, and he said something, and he shouted. There would be a handful of youngsters out there to knock him out, rather than give him dawah. And the Messenger of Allah explained to him, and this Bedouin turns around, and because he was from a Bedouin background, he said, he didn't scold me. He didn't swear at me. He didn't rebuke me. And then he makes a dua. He said, oh Allah, have mercy upon me and mercy upon Muhammad and nobody else. Because the others wanted to deal with him. So if you want stereotypes, if you want to create stereotypes of other individuals, you will never do the work of dawah. You will never have fikr. You need to remove those stereotypes, because this is from our deen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam removed stereotypes. He gave people hope. He gave those people who had no hope, he gave them hope. People like Bilal. Bilal was what? He was a slave. He was born a slave. In those days, you were raised a slave and you were going to die a slave. But the Messenger of Allah gave him hope. To the degree, listen to this. To the degree the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw him being persecuted one day. And he said, who will buy Bilal? And Abu Bakr said, me. And Abu Bakr, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma mentioned, kana sabaqan. He was always the first person to do actions of good. So Abu Bakr says, me. So he goes to Umayyah bin Khalaf and he says to Umayyah, he said, sell me Bilal. He said, you can buy Bilal because you're the one who corrupted him in the first place. So he said, how much? He said, 10 gold coins. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, what are you laughing for, Umayyah? He said, Abu Bakr, I swear by Allah, if you had offered me one gold coin for Bilal, I would have sold him for one gold coin. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, Umayyah, I swear by Allah, if you had haggled with me and asked me for 100 gold coins for Bilal, I would have given you 100 gold coins. And then Abu Bakr bought him, the best man, regarding who the Messenger of Allah said, the sun has not risen upon a man greater than Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would say, Bilal Sayyidi, Bilal is my master. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu would say, the second best man after the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam to walk on the face of this earth. He would say, Abu Bakr Sayyiduna wa Ataka Sayyiduna. Abu Bakr is our master and he freed our master. Now, let's get to your stereotypes, my and your stereotypes. We have a stereotype regarding everybody. If they're not on the same strata as I am, financially, influence-wise, we look down upon them. Wallahi, I'm telling you. For many, na'audhu billah, Allah save us. If Bilal walked through that door today, many of us would look down upon him because of his social strata, social status. But it doesn't matter, does it really, what you think of people. Wallahi, it doesn't matter. It's what Allah thinks of that person. Because you live for 60 and 70 years and you create these false perceptions which makes you and I feel good because we may have the finances or we may have the status. But in the eyes of Allah, it makes not an iota difference. If you say to me, you were born in a middle-class society and you happen to be born in that and you look down on people who live on shanty towns or live in townships or live in the Cape Flats because you were born with a golden spoon in your mouth and you were given opportunities which others may not have been given, that is a position of shukr, not to become arrogant. But unfortunately, we become arrogant instead of doing shukr. In the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was a Sahabi, his name was Zahir bin Haram. Zahir bin Haram was a Bedouin Sahabi. He lived in the desert. He would come to Medina occasionally to sell stuff. And he would always visit the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasn't at home one day and Zahir bin Haram came. He knocked on the door and he asked for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said that the Messenger of Allah wasn't at home. They say about Zahir bin Haram, everything about him was that in the dunya he would have no status. The way he spoke, the way he looked, the way he closed, financially he had nothing of the dunya. So the Messenger of Allah came home and he said, has anybody come home today? And they said, yes, Zahir bin Haram came. But you weren't at home, and he went. So this was our beloved Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't think, okay, what car does Zahir bin Haram drive? Range Rover? Where does he live? Constantia? Yeah, I'll go and look for him. I'll go and look for him. And let me tell you straight, until you remove these faults, pretenses and these fault criterias, you will never, never prosper as an ummah. The biggest ikhtilaf that we have with the Shias, the Sunnis have, is that they say Ali should have been because he was family member, he was the husband of Fatima. We say the best man for the job. The best man for the job was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. You choose the best man for the job, no matter what color skin he is, no matter which area he comes from, as long as he has the fikr of deen. I was in an area, I had breakfast in the area at my friend's house, and I won't mention which area because you might figure out who the person is. But it's one of the Cape Flats, so I had breakfast with him. And he had an extension made in his house. So his house was extended. And the reason he had this extension made was so that the women from the Tabligh Jamaat could stay at his house. So we was having breakfast, and we were sitting there, and we were thinking to ourselves, we have extension so we make our houses look better. Not necessarily we need the space, but we have extensions done for a dunya we purpose. Here's a man who's had extension done in his house, and you know what the homes look in those areas and what the sizes of those homes are generally. For the sake of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now why doesn't a person like this deserve the respect that maybe a person who is born in a richer area will deserve? Because our criteria is money. Like it or lump it, that's what it is. You and I, you drive a new Range Rover, and all of a sudden you realize you have got friends that you never had before. You buy a £5 million house somewhere, and you realize that all of a sudden you got street cred that you never had before. What they're respecting for you? What they're respecting you for? For some rubber and some for metal? For some bricks and mortar? That's what you're getting respected for. And if that's what you respect people for, really there's a serious problem. There's a serious problem. Because that is not what Allah and His Rasul look at. So the Messenger of Allah comes home and he asks, has anybody come home? He said, Zahir bin Haram. So the Messenger of Allah went out looking for Zahir bin Haram, and he found Zahir bin Haram in the marketplace. And he walked behind Zahir bin Haram, and he's selling his goods in the market stall, and the Messenger of Allah walked behind him, and he grabbed him like this, from behind. And he said, and then he began to move him around like this, and he said, "Man yashtari hadha al-abd?" Who will buy this slave? Who will buy this slave? So Zahir bin Haram radiallahu anhu doesn't realize that it's the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, "Let me go, let me go." So he's grabbed him, he said, "Zahir," he goes, "Man yashtari hadha al-abd? Man yashtari hadha al-abd?" Eventually Zahir bin Haram realizes the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the narration mentions that Zahir bin Haram, he leans his head back on the shoulder of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he relaxes. And then he turned to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, do you really want to sell me? Do you really want to sell me?" He said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I swear by Allah, I'm Zahir bin Haram. Nobody would buy me. I have no status in the dunya. Who would buy a man like Zahir bin Haram?" The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Oh Zahir, you may have no status in the eyes of the people, but I swear by Allah, in His eyes you are very high. You have immense status." So brothers and sisters, we are a group of people who give people hope. This religion is a religion of hope. We live for the Akhirah. And look, this doesn't mean, and don't take this wrong, that if somebody Allah has granted wealth, alhamdulillah, it's a ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not all rich people are arrogant. You know how much sadaqah the Messenger of Allah gave within his life? You know how much? Within his life, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, equivalent to today's money, just sahih narration. So we're not even going to the da'if narration. $21 million. $21 million the Messenger of Allah gave in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he wanted to be rich, nobody could have been rich. He could have kept all the money himself. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized that money. And nobody's telling you to give 21 million in the path of Allah. Yeah. But what you have is all for a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The status you have is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make a change. You know, I often speak to people when it comes to other individuals. They say, I said, do the da'wah. Results are in the eyes of Allah and the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do the da'wah. You have the concern. You have the fikr. I said, no, it won't make an iota different to give da'wah to those people. Imagine who the Messenger of Allah came to. He came to people who buried their daughters alive. He came to people who would feud over the minutest issues, but he gave them hope. He had a concern. Imagine every single year, Hajj time, the Prophet ﷺ would go from one tent to the next tent to the next tent. Every single year, he would go from tent to tent. For 10 years, the Messenger of Allah gave da'wah to the mushrikeen. And the narration mentioned, if I bring all the narration together, this is how they work. That in some narrations it mentioned that his uncle Abu Lahab would walk behind him, and the Messenger of Allah would go from tent to tent, and he would say, "Don't listen to this man, he's a majnoon, he's a fool." In other narrations, people would say to him, "We're not going to listen to you, your own people don't believe in you. How are we going to believe in you?" In other narrations, they would pick up some dust and they would throw it in his face. In other narrations, it mentioned that they would spit in his face. But from tent to tent, he never gave up. He never gave up. And in one narration, it mentioned at the end of the day, his daughter Ruqayya, his daughter Zainab, who was young at the time, she bought some water for him. And she's pouring the water in his hands. And he's washing his hand, and he's washing the spit off his face. And he looks up and he sees the anxiety in the face of his daughter. And he sees, she's seen her father being spat at. And he looked at her and he saw how anxious she was. And he said, "Oh, my daughter, don't regard this as disgrace what I'm going through today. For I swear by Allah, day will come that this deen will reach the home of every baked and unbaked home. And we bear testimony to the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He could have easily turned around and said, "Well, these guys are a waste of time. They don't even deserve it." And you know, now we live in a time, it's very interesting. Some of the most pious people are those who are the most negative. The most pious, "Oh, don't do this, don't bother with this, don't bother with this." He doesn't get off his backside. He's an armchair critic. He's on WhatsApp all day, criticizing, doesn't do anything. "Oh, mashallah, he's so pious. He doesn't get involved in anything." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man qala halaka an-nas fa huwa ahlakahum." Whoever said that the people are destroyed, there is no hope in the people, then he's the one who destroyed them. So brothers and sisters, we are people of hope. We are people who give other people hope. We are not people who judge people, stereotypes, etc., just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a ni'mah that he didn't give other people. And you see the hope, how it manifested in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'll finish up on the story. Now, there was a man called Adi ibn Hatib. He was a Christian. He was a prince. So eventually one day he decided to go to Medina to meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, "I was walking with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through the street, and this African slave woman stopped him. She said, 'Oh, Messenger of Allah, I need something from you.'" And Adi says, the fact that he could be stopped in the middle of the street, I knew he wasn't a king or nor a prince. And the Messenger of Allah said, "Take my hand and take me to any street in Medina and ask me for assistance, I will assist you." And Adi said, "I realize this man is something special." And then he says, he took me home and he gave me the pillow to sit on. And I said, "No, you sit on the pillow." And he said, "No, you," he insisted. Adi was a Christian at the time. And then he gave him dawah about Christianity. And Adi said, "I marveled about his knowledge regarding Christianity." And then the Messenger of Allah said, "Oh, Adi, embrace Islam. For I swear by Allah, a day will come, a woman will travel from Hira all the way to Makkah and do tawaf, and no person will interfere with her. So Adi, embrace Islam, for a day will come that we will take the jewels of the Kisra." The Kisra was the Persian leader, the most powerful man on the face of this earth. Adi said, "You, the Muslims who are scared to go out of Medina, we'll take the jewels of the Kisra." He said, "Yes." So Adi, "I swear by Allah, a day will come that people will go out and give their zakat, and nobody will be ready to give their zakat." Adi embraces Islam, and this was the hope. He says, "By Allah, with my own eyes, I saw women coming from Iraq all the way to the Kaaba doing tawaf, and nobody interfered with them." He says, "I was in the army which took the jewels of the Kisra." And he said, "Although it hasn't happened today, but I bear testimony that a day will come that people will go out and give their zakat and nobody will take their zakat." So brothers, my humble request is this. You can really care about the ummah. Start here. Palestine, you're going to work for one day a year. Rohingyas, one day a year, 2 days a year. Here's your ummah. This is your ummah, in this masjid, this area. I make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you strength, that allows your community to prosper, that you go from strength to strength. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us, Jannatul Firdaus. And I also want to finally thank the Mosque Committee for giving me this opportunity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them tazai khair. Barakallahu feekum. Salaamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We say jazakallah.